Good evening, everyone. I'm glad to be here. I'm going to introduce myself in a little bit as we go along. I actually wanted to start with a question here. Looking at distant lands, I'm wondering how many people here have traveled abroad before, have been outside of the country? About half of you or so. Now, how many of you have been locked up abroad? How many of you have been imprisoned? Not a lot of people know this about me, but I have been for quite a long time, actually. I was locked up abroad. So that's one thing that you need to know as I tell you this story. Another thing you need to know is a talent that I have, a skill that I have. I interpret dreams. Now, some of you might not know people who interpret dreams, so let me just tell you, there's kind of two really ways that you can interpret dreams. One of them is kind of this spiritual, supernatural, prophesying thing. You tell me your dream, and I would tell you your future and say, oh, this is what that means. This is what's going to happen to you, okay? But then there's this other kind of dream interpretation that's very scientific, where it would be based on, like, your feelings, your emotions, events, things that happen to you in life, and then I could say, well, what'd you see in your dream? Oh, well, that translates here, and so there's a very scientific connection. And just so that you're understanding when I say interpreting dreams, I'm talking about the first kind. I prophesy. When I hear dreams, I can tell you your future, okay? Some of you know my name is Joseph. I come from a really big family, huge, and I'm my dad's favorite kid. And this isn't just like what people think. Like, this is very clear. He sealed the deal, making obvious when he gave me a really expensive coat, very, very colorful, just a beautiful coat. You could write a song about it or even a whole musical. It's just awesome. So anyway, I'm his favorite kid, and one time, I had these dreams. I had two dreams, and interpretation of them is really the same thing. And basically, it was that someday my family was going to bow down in submission to me because of my position of authority. And so I went and told my family this. Probably not a good idea, but I did. I told them, and they weren't really excited about that. They didn't like it. And in fact, it kind of fueled my brother's hatred for me. Not too long later, they were out working in the fields, and my dad sent me to go check on them. When I got there, I, like, see anger in their eyes and everything, and next thing I know, they throw me into this pit, into this cistern that had no water in it. So I'm just there in this pit, first wondering why they did this, but then as they're talking, I can hear them, and they're talking about how much they hate me, and they're plotting to kill me. And this wasn't just like a, ha-ha, this is funny, we should kill him. This is like they're actually plotting to kill me. Until, and this is weird when I say, but fortunately, some slave traders came by. So this was fortunate for me because my brother, Judah, he's like, hey, guys, instead of killing him, let's sell him to these slave traders because, you know, he is our brother after all. So how sweet. I guess you sell your brothers to slavery. So anyways, this is what they do. They sell me for 20 shekels of silver, and eventually I end up in Egypt. And I'm working as a servant then for a really prestigious guy. He's the captain of the guard for Pharaoh. So, like, there's Pharaoh and then the captain of the guard. And this is him. His name is Potiphar. Sometimes I call him Potty for short, but not to his face. But anyway, so there's Potiphar, and I'm working for him. And I'm a servant in his house. And this is kind of hard because, you know, it's away from my home, from my culture, my language, all these sort of things. But God was with me, and he really helped me prosper in the house. And so everything that I did ended up being really pleasing to Potiphar, so much, in fact, that he decided to make me in charge of his whole household. I was head over everything except for, of course, over Potiphar himself. But whenever he was gone, I just took charge of everything that went on there. And it was going really well. Again, God helped me to prosper in that. Someone else that took notice of me was Potiphar's wife. And it wasn't just because I was, you know, talented. She, you know, thought I was highly attractive. That might not surprise you. She thought I was really attractive, and she came on to me. When Potiphar wasn't around, she kind of made advances, showing me she wanted to be more than friends. And I resisted this. I said, you know, how could I sin against God? How could I mistreat Potiphar this way? But she was a very persistent lady. She kept coming on to me, and one particular time she grabbed me by the cloak, and I kind of pulled away, and she was still holding my coat, but I ran off. Kind of a mistake, because then she had this coat in her hand, and she comes up with this plan because she's bitter because I rejected her, and she tells her servants that I was the one who advanced on her, and she tells Potiphar this. Next thing I know, I'm in prison. And this isn't just any prison. This is like Pharaoh's prison, this dungeon, like the dungeon of dungeons. So this is when I was locked up abroad. And so there I'm in prison, and it turns out that the warden of the prison, he took a liking to me. He thought that I was, like, well-behaved and all these things. I was helpful in the prison with these little things, so I became kind of warden's pet, and he basically put me in charge of the other prisoners. And so a lot of them came to respect me, and there happened to be these two guys there. One was a cupbearer, and one was a baker. Both had worked for Pharaoh himself. And one day they came to me and they say, hey, we had these dreams. We'd like you to interpret them. And they tell me their dreams, and they're very similar but with extremely different outcomes. Interpreted, the cupbearer's dream basically meant within 3 days he was going to get his job back. He was going to be released from prison and get his old job back. The baker, not such good news. Within 3 days, he was going to be executed for his crimes. And so I tell the cupbearer, hey, when you get out of here, can you kind of remember me, share this information with, you know, Pharaoh or whomever? I'd like to get out of here. 3 days come, and everything came true. Cupbearer, back to his old job. Baker, not so much. He's gone. And it was clear the cupbearer did not remember me. I was there for another 2 years in prison. And then I guess what happened is Pharaoh had a dream. Two dreams, actually, and he was very troubled by them, very disturbed. So he's asking around all of Egypt, is there anyone who can interpret my dream? Anyone out there who can do it? He calls in all these experts and everything. No one can help him. Well, the cupbearer, he overhears these conversations. He's like, oh, Pharaoh, I should have told you, but there's this guy. He interprets dreams. Joseph, he's in your prison right now. He could help you. And so Pharaoh calls me. He tells me his dreams, and the two dreams really had the same meaning. And it was this, it was that for 7 years, there was going to be a really great harvest in Egypt. The food would be abundant, plentiful. But then 7 years after that, for the next 7 years, famine would ravage the land, very low food. So I tell Pharaoh this, and he's distraught, you know, because he has a civilization to maintain. And he's kind of, you know, dumbfounded. Well, what do I do? And I said, you know, Pharaoh, what you need to do is get officials who, during those 7 good years, they're gonna store up that food from the harvest. They're gonna store that all up in all these cities. We'll have big barns and store up the food. And then when the 7 bad years come, we're gonna be able to ration it out. We'll be able to sell it to people from, you know, Egyptians plus other countries. They can come and get food from us. Pharaoh loves this idea. He says, you know what? You're gonna be in charge of it. You're the man who interpreted the dream. You came up with the ideas. You're going to be in charge of this. So now the responsibility of, you know, saving Egypt was on me, but of course, through God. And again, God helped me prosper. God made me prosper. Everything that I did there, it all unfolded just as his dreams said they would, just as God told me that it would, with the 7 good years, the 7 bad years. It all worked that way. And in those 7 bad years, people were coming to us to get food. And my family came. My brothers came. Now, I'm going to really shorten this part of the story here, but long story short, they didn't recognize me, and I kind of toyed with them for a while, put them through this big rigmarole, but eventually gave them their food and told them, hey, I'm your brother, the one you tried to kill, remember? Ha ha, it's me. And they're really frightened. They're like, oh, man, he's going to get revenge. And so what do? They bow before me. And I'm like, oh, I told you so, but I didn't say that, I just thought it. And so there they are, bowing before me, my dad, my family, everyone comes, and my brothers were afraid that I'd get the revenge, but I said, no, you meant to harm me, but really, God used this for good. And so I saw that, and I understood that, and we all were very happy. Now, this is the story of Joseph. It comes from the best-selling book ever, the Bible, more specifically from the book of Genesis, first book in the Bible, later chapters of later 30s and early 40s, as the story of Joseph. And the reason I tell you this is because of the distant land thing. I believe that all of us have been to distant lands. And I'm not speaking of Egypt or prison or any foreign place. I'm speaking metaphorically here of distant lands. And my picture of this metaphor is being alone, being in despair, being helpless, or having Satan wanting you to think God wants nothing to do with you anymore, that God is so far away from you. And I think we've all been in these kind of situations in life, and Joseph certainly had situations in his life where he was in these distant lands. And I'm going to use 4 of them from the story that I just told to kind of illustrate this point, to see if you can relate to some of these distant land things. The first one is acceptance, and that comes when Joseph is thrown into this pit by his brothers. Now, this is his family, the people who probably should have loved him more than anyone else in the world. They throw him in a pit, and they want to kill him and instead sell him into slavery. That would hurt my feelings if people did this to me. I think all of us, to some degree or another, have a desire to be accepted or loved or cared for or to fit in. And this is where a distant lands thing comes in. That hurt or being alone is when you try, when you want to have that group of friends, when you want to get into a relationship and it's not happening for you, when you want to make a sports team or be in the musical or get great grades, and when those doors are being shut in your face and you're just feeling like, ugh, I failed again. I want someone to befriend me. I want someone to take me in. I want someone to love me. That's what Satan's trying to do, is make you feel this way, make you feel alone, like you have no one, when in fact you have God. So then the second situation, he's in Potiphar's house, right, serving, as I mentioned, in a house where they don't even speak his language. It's not his culture, all these sort of things. So he's way out of his comfort zone. And we have those things, right? Being out of our comfort zone, I'm going to guess everyone here can relate to that in some way or another. Perhaps you've lost someone in your family, a loved one passing away, or you're dealing with a sickness there. Some of you had to do laundry for the first time this year when you were in college. Like, there's all kinds of things that push us out of our comfort zones, okay? And again, Satan would love more than anything if you're saying like, oh, I can't handle this, what do I do? And you're in despair and you crumple, okay? Third distant land thing. This is now in prison. And this one's a little different because I'm going to kind of use the picture of a prison, the way that the Bible sometimes talks about sin, of being in this prison. Now, keep in mind, we have been set free from this prison, of course. Jesus' death on the cross washed us clean of all of our sins. And so there is no need to be a slave to sin anymore. And yet, because of the devil, we sometimes are. And we act that way through the temptation. We keep giving in to the same sin or sins over and over, right? Most of us would have these pet sins that we return to. And this leads up to a distant lands thing where you feel alone, where either you're feeling like, oh, I did it again, God. I tell you every day or every week or whatever that I'm sorry and I want to change, but I did it again. And I know I'm going to do it again too. And Satan wants us to despair. He wants us to say, God's not going to keep forgiving you. There's no way. There's no way. Just give it up. Or he wants you to say, you know what? Actually, I like this lifestyle better than what God has in mind for me. Either case, Satan's happy if you're blowing God off. Okay? Then the fourth one comes with the responsibility. Joseph had the weight of the world, really, saving it and the famine and all these things that he had to work through. And Pharaoh says, this is your responsibility. And Joseph, of course, had God on his side. Again, God making him prosperous and all that he did. But that's a lot of responsibility. That's a distant land moment for us, too. If you've ever been given so much responsibility, that just feels heavy on you. Some of you have to work jobs during college to pay for college. But you wonder how you're going to have time to work the job because you have to study. Because you want college to be worthwhile and that you'll get good grades. Some of you think, well, how can I study and work a job and maintain this relationship with this boyfriend or girlfriend? I don't want them to break up with me. I need to invest time in that. All the while, you're like, but I really want to play Pokemon Go or Clash of Clans or watch Twilight or whatever you do. Like, these sort of things. You want some free time, too. So juggling all of this, each one of those things is a responsibility. And as we have them, and there could be some that are way more that are in your life. And so the weight of these responsibilities is another distant land where Satan wants you to say, like, oh, I just can't handle this. So I tell you of all these distant land moments in our lives, hoping that you can relate to some of them and see what Satan does. His big goal in all of this is to make you say, I feel so far from God. To make you think, I wouldn't even ask God for help in these situations. Maybe you wouldn't even think to ask God for help in these situations because you feel so far removed from him. So you don't know what to do, and maybe you find other coping mechanisms. Anything that Satan can make you go to instead of going to God for help, that's good for him. And he's happy about that. So he tries to separate you from God. He tries to get you to believe this lie that you feel far from God, that you don't feel close to him. When in fact, that is the exact opposite of the truth, which is what Satan does. He lies to you. I'm going to read for you from Psalm 139. It tells us the opposite of that is true, that you are not far from God. Instead, 139 verses 7 through 10 says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. I love that passage. Talking about the presence of God everywhere you go, and no matter what distant land you're in, no matter what situation you are in, God is there with you the same way he was with Joseph. But God doesn't just say this as a promise and says, like, hey, don't worry, I'll be with you. God empathizes. Jesus empathizes with you because he himself experienced kind of the ultimate distant land. Before he died, he's in Gethsemane, he's praying, God, please, Father, if there is a way that I don't have to do the whole suffering die thing, if there's another option, I'll take it. God says, no, that's the only option. So there's Jesus on the cross, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Ergo, I'm suffering hell. You turned your back on me, God. So Jesus actually experienced this distant land for real. God wasn't there with him anymore. He suffered hell in our place. So Jesus knows what that's like, but this is the thing. Why did he do it? Because he loves us so much. That's why he did it. He died. So this validates his promises to us that I'll always be with you. He's demonstrated how much he loves us, how much he cares for us. And so I encourage you that as you're in your moments, as you're in these distant lands and you're feeling stressed, as you're feeling despair, as you're, woe is me, this is hard, this is challenging, I encourage you, turn to God. Know that he's there with you, that he's putting you through these things. He's allowing these things to happen to you for a reason. Maybe you'll see it and maybe you won't, but trust him. He's got a plan. He's there with you, he's there for you, and he loves you. Please pray with me. Jesus, all of us at some point or another has been to distant lands and we'll probably be there plenty times more. We ask that you remind us that you understand, first of all, that you empathize, that you've been through this, that you know what it feels like, and that you remind us of your love, that you remind us that you are, in fact, with us all the time. We are never far from your love. You're always there. Thank you for demonstrating that love for us on the cross. Thank you for reminding us that you will be with us always. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.